we find life in our relationship with God or in our Christian walk. And we've been focused on four different areas. We have our two loves, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Obviously, those are both very life-giving. And then we have our two lives. So obviously, eternal life, when we get eternal life, that's huge for us experiencing life with God. And then also we have our new life as a Christian. And we might call that kingdom living. What's it look like to live in this kingdom? And so it's really been a 16-part series, 4 weeks on each of those different areas. We have 1 week left after today. So I hope it's been a blessing to you guys, and it's just helped us kind of go through the book of Colossians and think about, okay, like, what's this really mean? Like how can I apply this to my life in a way that actually makes a difference? So hopefully that's been encouraging to you guys. I wanted to start off with a story about the MiG pilot, and I know I've shared this story before. I don't know why I like to tell you if I've shared a story before, thinking about that. Like, I don't know if I'm afraid that I'll look dumb for sharing it again, or I think maybe part of my fear is, like, did I just share this 3 weeks ago? I do remember that I've shared it, but it may have been a while. But this is a story that I really think is cool. I've actually given you a copy of an abbreviated bootleg version of that. It's a story of a MiG pilot, MiG-25, and he was a fighter pilot, Viktor Belenko. And in 1976, he went for a training mission with his squadron, and he was up really high, and he kind of backed out from everybody else, and then he suddenly just nosedived as fast as he could and went down to like 100 feet above ground, basically trying to fly under the radar and drop out of sight. And he was so low that he had to kind of maneuver to avoid some of the masts on ships and things. And so it was a really risky maneuver, but he was trying to defect. And so kind of everything was on the line, and he ended up taking his plane to Japan and landed and jumped out and said, you know, hey, I'm defecting. I'd like to ask the United States for asylum. And I guess we were in great enough relationships with Japan at the time that that was a connecting point. And so that's what he did, is he was able to go to the United States and turn over his plane and the secrets of his plane to America. And so he was kind of a hero because of that. And the United States gave him a salary and kind of took care of him for the rest of his life because of what he did. But I want to think about what brought him to that point a little bit. First of all, he grew up in poverty, and he couldn't afford shoes. He remembers his first pair of shoes was more of a pair of slippers, and it was something that someone had made from an old jacket that they had sewn together to take the sleeves and form them into slippers. And he just kind of looked around at the state of things in his country, and, you know, he had heard that they had the greatest agriculture and were kind of top of everything that they did, and yet he would look at the way they harvested crops and would be like, you know, how are we not prepared for harvest season? And not everything gets picked, and it just didn't quite make sense to him. And they were supposed to have, from what he had heard, kind of the best medical community and medical knowledge, and yet they had a cholera outbreak, and he's like, well, how can that happen if we're the very best? Which, I don't know, still may be a problem in our day and age. Just because you're the best doesn't mean you don't have an epidemic. But that was something he was wrestling with, and then he would hear about how, you know, the United States was just evil and dark and poor, and we were just skimping by and didn't have enough food to eat and things like that. And then he would see little newsreels, and he would see cars that were in those newsreels. And like, well, who's able to buy all these cars and drive these cars? And he realized that there was something wrong with the perspective that he had been told, and suspected that things weren't quite as they appeared. And then he got a briefing on a new fighter jet that the Americans had, and it was a Navy F-14, and that plane could detect another jet from like 180 miles away and then fire on it from 100 miles away. And as a pilot, this was kind of discouraging to him because he's like, wow, we can't even see another plane until we're like within 50 miles, and we can't fire on him until we're within 18 miles. And so he's like, you know, I'm just going to get blown out of the air before I even know that I have an enemy there, you know. And I think that was pretty discouraging to him. And his life was kind of at a point, his wife had left him and had custody of the kid and stuff. And he's like, I'm just going to go start a new life. And so he headed off to the United States. And so it's kind of interesting to think about just being raised in this culture and this propaganda and being told all these things, these lies, and then trying to go into this other culture where everything is completely different. And you kind of suspect that what you've been told isn't true, but it's still hard to change your thinking. And so even flying in the 747 from Japan to America, he got invited as a pilot into the cockpit, and he's kind of looking around like, there's three people flying this plane. like, where's everybody else? Like, how can you fly a plane this big with just three people? And, you know, there must be a bigger crew. And he felt like they were, like, tricking him and trying to deceive him in some way. And so he got to the United States and met with the CIA, and they were all kind of, you know, clean cut and sharp looking and dressed really nice. And he's like, oh, you know, you guys are fake, and you're kind of putting on a show for me and things. And just everything came under suspicion. He visited the apartment of a just kind of a working class person. He's like, what? They have two bathrooms? Like, who does that? Like, how can this be? This doesn't make any sense at all. And I think one of the things that really blew his mind is he went to a grocery store. And at the grocery store, they had aisles and aisles of food. And they were like packed and stocked to the top and kind of affordable prices. And someone could come in and go shopping for like an hour and have enough food to feed their family for a couple of weeks. And he's like, where are the crowds? Where are people like cleaning this store out? And it didn't make any sense to him. And he was shocked that you could go and visit a doctor. And if you didn't like the doctor, you could just switch doctors. Didn't like their bedside manner, or if they made you wait in the waiting room for a really long time. I'm a little envious of that too, because here in El Paso you can switch doctors, but you just go to another doctor that you have to wait in the waiting room for 3 hours. But that's one of the curses of living here. But generally I think this is a wonderful place. You know, just everything just seemed like, it's like, oh, are these dark evil forces just, is it all a big trick? Are they just trying to deceive me and convince me? And yet he had kind of suspected that he hadn't been told the truth, but it was so hard for him to switch his thinking. And finally he ended up just kind of going and living on a farm and touring the country and trying to really soak it all in, and eventually became convinced that what he was seeing was the real thing. But the first time I read the story, I just thought, wow, the spiritual parallels. And as we think about living in this new kingdom, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. And you have a new family. And you have a new king. And you have a new role and a new citizenship and new vision. And just everything changes. And yet we're still kind of stuck in this world. And everyone around us is like, it's like they don't see it. You know, they don't understand this kingdom that we're in, and they don't talk about it, and they don't think about it, and it's hard for us to break out of the kingdom that we live in to connect with the kingdom that God has called us into. And so that's what I want to talk about here this morning, is this shift that needs to take place, not just in our actions, but in our thinking. And if you could take Victor and just sit him down and say, hey, you're in America now, and there are a few things you need to know, what would you tell him? Like, okay, well, so, yeah, you need a driver's license, and you probably have to renew that, I don't know, every 10 years or so, and, yeah, every year you got to get your car registration done, and, we should probably check your immunizations, and, oh, you know what, you're not even a citizen yet. You're going to have to take this citizenship test. and you're going to have to learn things that no other American knows. And so you'll learn about like the different parts of our government, and you probably need to know like the capital of Idaho, and you know, who knows what information they'll ask you. So just learn a bunch of stuff that's just crazy information. And I don't know, we like hot dogs, and you know, what would you pass on to this guy? And I think there's more than that, right? It's like, well, no, there's freedom, and there's a sense of community and camaraderie, and there are a lot of things that are in there that are not just, well, here, now do this. Oh, make sure you check this box. And I think the same thing in the kingdom of God. It's not as simple as just saying, okay, well, you're a Christian now in the kingdom of God. Here's what you have to do. First of all, you need to get baptized. And then secondly, you need to go to church and you should start reading your Bible. Oh, yeah, you need to love people. That's important too. And, you know, and you start checking off boxes. But there's this bigger picture of understanding, wow, I'm in a new kingdom. And everything's different. Everything's different. So that's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here. And I thank you that you have called us into a new kingdom. And just even some of the songs that we sang earlier, just about your love for us. It's like, wow, that's just so wild. And I think we'll grapple our whole lives with trying to understand that. Just like there were things that Victor grappled with his whole life, trying to really get that things are truly different. And God, I pray that you would help us just to understand our forgiveness and your great love for us, and that we would be able to just really be marked by the truths of your word. And you would help us to understand this kingdom that you've called us into, and to no longer be influenced and to believe the lies of the kingdom that we came from. And so we pray that you would move mightily here today, just even in our hearts, in our thinking. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the verse that got me thinking about this. I was reading in the New Living Translation, Colossians 2:8 says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." And just that phrase of human thinking just got me chewing on this a little bit. And that phrase isn't even in probably the more literal translations. So the New NIV says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." But I want to focus on thinking, focus on our thought lives. And that, I still think, fits with that verse, even in the NIV. If you think of hollow and deceptive philosophy, that's related to our thought processes and what we believe and how we explain things. And our human tradition even is based upon certain beliefs about what is important to do, what's important to keep doing. Really, everything relates to our thinking, right? Even love relates to how we see ourselves, how we think about other people. And so it's not just a matter of changing actions or something, but we need to change our thinking and our understanding of who we are and who God is and what his kingdom is like. And I want to highlight just a few things as we think about thinking. First off, just our thinking affects our identity, our actions, and our experience. If you think about our identity is kind of who we are. Like, what makes me valuable? Or am I valuable? Am I loved? Am I special? Am I different? The way that we think affects how we see ourselves and how we see ourselves fitting in with other people and fitting in our relationship with God. Our thinking affects our actions. And so we can work on changing our actions, and sometimes we can be semi-successful doing that. But generally, our actions are a result of our thought process. We do things that we think are going to be good for us, that we think are going to be to our benefit. And even our experience is affected by our thinking. If you could imagine two people who live identical lives and have an identical amount of blessings and suffering and hardship, and it'd be pretty easy to imagine, you know, one person's kind of going through life like, oh, you know, woe is me, I have this terrible life and everything stinks and I'm so miserable and I feel cursed. And somebody with the exact same situation could go through it and be like, oh, I can't believe how blessed I am. You know, God has been so good to me. And yeah, I have hardship, but man, God has forgiven me, and he's brought me into different relationships. And you know, you could just have completely different perspectives, a different life experience because of how you think, how you perceive God treating you, how you perceive truth. So our thinking affects our identity, our actions, and even our experience. And then to understand there are diametrically opposed ways of thinking. So it talks there about not letting anyone capture you with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense. And the thinking of the world is that. It's just, it's empty. And I think we can maybe have a leaning to, the thinking of the world being kind of full of wisdom and good. But, okay, yeah, maybe Christ's way is better. But, you know, the world's way is good. And I think we need to shift our thinking in that and realize, no, there are a lot of things that the world teaches that our society holds and values that are just, they're high sounding. They sound really smart. They kind of make sense, but they're just flat out wrong. In Proverbs, there are a couple different places it has a quote that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I think there's a reality of our natural way of thinking seems right to us and looks pretty good, but it leads us down a path of death. And God wants to call us down a path of life. And so these different ways of viewing the world are not kind of similar. It's not that one's just a little better than the other, but they're just completely different, to the point that it says that there these powers, or let me just read it, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. What's that mean? This thinking comes from the spiritual powers of this world. What are spiritual powers? Well, it's not from God, right? It's not good spiritual stuff. It's bad spiritual stuff, right? So, I don't know. Is that from Satan? Is that demons? Is that, you know, somehow there are evil forces at work that are promoting some agenda that brings death and emptiness and brokenness to our world? And that's one path. And then we have the path of Jesus, which is life-giving. So they're completely different paths. And even in that, maybe this is a good point, good spot to point out that there's some stuff in the Bible that when we read it, we have a hard time with that. So like if I just flat out said, you know, the thinking of the world comes from demons. Probably for a lot of people, you're like, well, that's kind of weird. You know, kind of a little uncomfortable with that. And I think we can see things in the Bible, hear biblical truths, and we're uncomfortable with them. And what's easy to do is then just kind of judge the Bible. Yeah, like, eh, I don't know if I believe that part. Maybe not, like, we don't flat out say that, but I think that can have that effect on our hearts. Like, oh, okay, this part's a little bit weird. And I think when we're working toward changing our thinking, what we want to do is, okay, whoa, that sounds weird. I didn't know that was true. Our thinking can be affected by demons or spiritual forces? Like, wow. Okay, I guess I've been thinking about this wrong because that is shocking to me. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that are shocking and that our thinking needs to realign with the truths of God rather than what our world teaches. And so in our process of changing our thinking, I think it's helpful just to realize there are some things that are shocking, and that's because our thinking's off, and our thinking needs to be changed. So I guess before we jump into this, on your handout there, I just have a whole bunch of different contrasts, I guess. I just went through Colossians just in one take and read different verses, and looked for verses that kind of pointed out, okay, well, this would be God's truth. This is what God says about something that is different than the way that most people think or than the way that the world thinks. And so I just brainstormed some of those, again, just in one pass. If I thought about, like, changing our actions, and the book of Colossians, as I spoke about a couple weeks ago, I would tend to think Colossians chapter 3. So a lot of, okay, well, you know, live this way, do this. A lot of just real practical application. But if I think about changing our thinking, I see it's just spattered throughout all of Colossians and really all of the New Testament and all of the Bible. And so these are just a few examples of that. But God's ways are very different than the world's ways of thinking. And this would be true whether we're talking about, you know, kind of the Christian mindset versus the non-Christian mindset. But I think even as Christians, we can have things that we hold true that aren't true to what God says is true. And so we want to lock into the truths of God because they help us align our thinking with the things that are really true. But I just want to focus on three different keys that I think are truths that if we could grasp these three truths, it would really help us have a new way of thinking and a life-giving way of thinking. We've got to hold on to these three, or I think Christianity will become burdensome and not life-giving. We'll just feel like we're always failing and always under obligation. And so let me just propose these three things. So the first one is that we need to make peace with God. Colossians 1:19 says, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in his Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so if you just think about going through life as someone who's not following God, not a believer in God, and you're living in a constant state of conflict with God, really. We used to do little surveys. I guess we still do them every once in a while, but we call them spiritual interest surveys. And they would have different questions that we'd ask people just on the street or campus or whatever. And mostly the idea was to kind of springboard the conversation into deeper spiritual things. But sometimes we would have a question on the survey, and it was something like, would you rather have freedom from a guilty conscience, or $1 million, or be the CEO of a company? I don't remember what the other choices were, but it was just fascinating how many people would say, I would want to be free from a guilty conscience. I mean, that is such a big deal. And people go through life sensing that they're living in opposition to God, sensing that God is not pleased with them, understanding that they have been cut off from a relationship with God. And it's a terrible, terrible state to be. The word reconcile, right in the middle there, reconcile is like what you do after a fight, right? Reconciles is you kind of go and get things right, or you make peace in some way. It's bringing the relationship back to a place of peace. So it says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son, and through Jesus to bring himself to peace with all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so we are brought to peace in our relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins so that our sins could be dealt with. So if you think of like a conflict with just your spouse or, you know, anybody, usually if there's a conflict, sometimes if you've done something wrong, you need to make it right, right? If you hit their car and scratch their car, you need to pay for that. You need to fix that. And the way that our sins were paid for was through Jesus' death. because what our sins required was death. And so Jesus took the death that we required upon himself. And so it's through his blood that we can be reconciled just by putting our faith in Jesus. And so it's this amazing thing. But the thing I really want you to get here is that when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, it makes peace with God. It puts you in a peaceful spot with him where you don't have to walk around feeling guilty all the time, feeling that you're under this burden of sin and condemnation, that you're an enemy of God. Instead, you have peace with God. And then, once you have peace with God, to walk with Jesus in peace. What I'm thinking here is, when a person becomes a Christian, now they walk in relationship with God. So it's not just this point of, okay, well, now you're saved, and okay, that's it. But now you're in a relationship with him. It's like getting married. You get married, but then you're in relationship. It's not just all about the wedding ceremony. So Colossians 1:22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Okay. I think if we grasp what this verse is saying, this ought to be one of those places where it's like Victor Belenko, like, what? Like, whoa, that's crazy. That we could stand before God holy in his sight, without blemish, free from being accused of anything. Wow, so that's pretty cool, because, so, you know, Christ died for our sins through his blood. I'm forgiven. I entered this relationship with God. Now I can go to heaven. Woohoo, that's great. But that I could stand in his presence and be called holy? It's like, wow, God, I thought you knew everything, you know? Like, don't you see what I do? Don't you know my thoughts? Without blemish? Well, even if I've improved, even if I've improved significantly, I mean, well, there's probably a few things that could use a little work there. Like, wow, free from accusation. That's so cool. So we become Christians, we get saved, and now we're in the spot where we walk with Jesus, and we're in this new world. We're in America now. It's like, whoa, this is completely different than I expected. God views me in this way that I can't even fathom. It's incredible. Oh, but then it says, if. Don't you hate that? If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. We probably don't have enough time to do justice to this verse, but let's think about what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say, if you continue living a perfect life, or if you live like Jesus. It doesn't say, if you don't mess up anymore. It doesn't say, you'll be viewed holy in his sight if you are holy in his sight. You'll be viewed without blemish if you don't do anything wrong. That's not the flavor of it at all. If you continue in your faith, what's the key there? Well, the key is still your faith. It's not your actions. It's established and firm. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. What's the gospel? That's what we just talked about, right? That's when you enter into this relationship with God. That's when you make peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. So it's saying, hey, God brought you into this place of this peaceful relationship with him, and you're going to stay in that place, viewed by God as being holy and blameless without blemish, if you hold to this truth of the gospel. Wow. Okay, that's really cool. Now, we don't have time to go into, and what if you don't hold to that truth? What if you have doubts or whatever? But the encouraging thing to me there is, it's based upon the gospel. It's not based upon our actions or our success rate at living without sin. Let's look at one more verse in this section here. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't think it's the main point of the verse, but just kind of in passing, it's like, hey, it's God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Like, as you walk with Jesus, this is your ongoing state of your relationship with him. That he views you as being holy and that you're chosen. You are dearly loved. Isn't that wild? So, I don't know, maybe if there's one thing that I'd want you to hold on to today, it would be this thought. God didn't choose you and save you and forgive you just so that you could enter into a relationship with him where he would be angry with you the rest of your life, or where he would be gravely disappointed in you the rest of your life. And I think that's how a lot of Christians live. It's like, woohoo, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but yeah, I'm this huge disappointment to God, though. I'm just a complete failure. And, I'm just going to be this way. I guess that's just how it is. But, well, you know, thankfully I'm forgiven. It's like, no, God brought you. God made peace with you so that you could live in peace with him. He wants to have an ongoing state of peace in his relationship with you. And he did the work to make that possible. Wow, that is crazy. And I know it's, well, what about this and what about that? And we have all kinds of questions. And some of them are very important questions, but we need to grasp this, because otherwise the next point will be really discouraging. We've got to understand we are at peace with God. He called us into a relationship where we were able to find peace with him, and then we stay in peace with him. And then the last point is God wants us to follow Jesus and grow through him. So he calls us into relationship. And yes, you know what? He does want us to change. He is going to ask us to do things and to stop doing things. And that's just going to be part of our relationship with him. But even in that, it's still this ongoing state of God is pleased with you where you're at right now. He enjoys you. You are chosen. You are dearly loved. And he wants you to grow. Those things can go together. But it's important that we understand this peace that we have with him, or we'll just walk through life in this state of kind of, oh, I'm such a failure, I'm such a mess, and oh, God wants me to do this, and I can't do that. And for us to live in a healthy way in the kingdom, we've got to understand that we have peace with the King. Colossians 2:6 says, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Couple things I like in there, just that to continue to live your lives in him, it's calling us into a following of Jesus. We're to live lives worthy of the Lord, and that's going to be a long journey, but it's a journey of growing, and it kind of has a little bit of that speech in there, right? Rooted and built up in him. You can picture a plant rooted in something, and it grows over time. As you water it, things change, and not everything is going to be overnight. And as you grow and change and mature, God's pleased with you along those different phases, because you're his child. He loves you. And you might be really sinful and nasty and immature and terrible person when you get saved. And maybe the goal is, you know, complete maturity, like complete Christ-likeness, being just like Jesus. Well, on that whole journey, he loves you, and he's pleased with you. You don't want to live your life like, oh, well, yeah, for the next 40 years, I'm just this massive disappointment to God. He's reconciled us to himself, and we remain in a reconciled state. I met a guy yesterday. I went out with Kevin and Catherine. We went up to just neighborhood up the hill. Went around praying for the neighborhood and stuff, but got a chance just to talk a little bit. And they have an 11-month-old boy. And it's pretty fun. And he was saying he just started to stand on his own. Like, he's been kind of doing the furniture thing, and he just started to stand. What do you do when an 11-month-old stands? Like, oh, good job, that's great. I'm so proud of you, and it's genuine, it's sincere. Oh, that's so cool. And then what's the next thing you say? It's like, oh, good job. Okay, come here. Are you still pleased with him? Or you're like, well, you stood, but I really want you to take some steps, you big loser. No, you're still pleased with him, right? It's like, okay, I'm excited about this progress. I'm excited about your maturing. I'm excited about the growth that I see, but I'm still calling you into something different. Like, good job. Okay, but now, let's try this. And that's our Christian journey. God's like, oh, man, I love you so much. So proud of you. Enjoy you. I'm so glad that we're reconciled. Okay, and now, let's try this. And now, let's try this. But he can be pleased with us and love us that whole time, that whole journey. Not just if we attain complete Christ-likeness somehow here on this earth. And so I feel like as we shift our thinking, we really understand the gospel and the peace that we have with God and the ongoing peace that we have with God, then that allows us to be able to actually follow Jesus without it being this burdensome thing where it's like, oh, I'm always under condemnation. Now I can follow Jesus in peace because I know that, oh, Jesus is for me. He loves me. Things have already been reconciled. And I think when we have that thinking straight in our head, then that allows us to live in the kingdom as we should. And I think it needs to start with our thinking and not just our actions. And our actions then will be a product of this new way of thinking. And so just like I went through Colossians and just, okay, well, here's the truth, and here's the truth, and here's the truth on your handout there, I would encourage you just as you're going through the Bible, just, okay, well, here's the truth, and here's another one, and here's another one, and work on training your thinking to align with his. But I do think maybe one of the key things to start with is that gospel, like what Jesus did for us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here, and we do just thank you for the peace that we have in our relationship with you that is not dependent upon some kind of perfection or success on our part, but it is dependent upon the work that you've already done for us, what you did for us on the cross, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us to navigate this relationship that we have with you as citizen and king, or child and father, or whatever that looks like. God, it's so important that we keep a healthy relationship with our father figure, or with our king in this case. And I pray that you would help us just to understand our forgiveness, to understand grace, to understand peace with you, and to be able to then follow you into your new ways without feeling this disappointment from you or this ongoing sense of guilt and failure that you've already taken care of and you've freed us from. So pray you would just help each of us as we walk that journey out in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.